want you to say, God loves me. Now, don't say it in those wimpy voices, like, God loves me. No, I don't want that. I want, God loves me. Say that with me. Okay, now do it again. Okay, now I want you to get a little bit more animated, okay? Now I want you to do this. And whenever we say that, God loves me, okay? Now if you're in the Tarzan, where they beat their chest, if you want to do it this way, you can say, God loves me, if you want to. Otherwise, just do, God loves me, okay? So do it for me. Okay, again. All right, you may be seated. Now, I'm probably going to call on you. If I point to you at some point, just remain seated, but I want you to do that. God loves me. Okay, so you got to be awake, alert, and enthusiastic. And those that had the sleepover at your house, you can't sleep, okay? Or else somebody will throw a hymn book at you, and you'll miss the whole God loves me part, okay? Now, of course, this being John, I'm kidding, John 3:16, Sunday, of course, I'm going to preach on John 3:16, right? We're going to be looking at verses 16 and 17 in John chapter 3, and you already know the title of the message, God loves me, exclamation point. So stay awake, alert, and enthusiastic. John chapter 3 is the passage today. Be a good idea if I'd find it. You know, sometimes when I'm up here and I'm trying to do something, I'm like, man, where did that chapter go? I just can't seem to find it. John chapter 3. We're going to be looking at two verses, but I want to tell you a little bit of what's going on here in this passage, if I can. There's a Pharisee, okay? His name is Nicodemus. Now, he's a leader. He's a religious leader. He was part of what you'd call probably the Supreme Court of Israel at that point, of the Jews, the Sanhedrin. He was definitely an up and inner, okay? He had resources, he had riches, he was a leader, had all these things going for him. But he came to Jesus at night, and he basically, in verse 2, asks, are you for real? Are you for real, Jesus, as Jesus was going about his ministry? Are you from God? Now, Jesus says something like this, verily, verily, I say unto thee, talking to Nicodemus, this up and inner, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see heaven. So he talks to him very directly and says, you must be born again, because Jesus knew what Nicodemus's greatest need was. Verse 4, we clearly see that Nicodemus didn't get it still. But then verses 5 to 8, Jesus explains it more and talks about how to get to heaven by being born again. Now, that's the same idea as being saved. Verse 9, Nicodemus still don't get it. He's like, And then verses 10 to 15, he explains a little bit more about being born again or saved. And then we land right here at verse 16. Now, in verses 16 and 17, Jesus spells it out very clearly about how to be born again or saved. How to be born again or saved. Now, in these two verses, 47 words, I counted, in English, and it's the greatest love story ever told in 47 words. Pretty amazing. I'm going to read those two verses, and they'll show up on the monitor. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. All right, that was a little slow. Here we go. Let's try that again. Point number one from this. God's love for me is lavish. Is lavish. I'll explain what that means in a moment. But notice what it says in verse 16. For God so loved. Now, it could have said God loved. But it threw that little word in there. And that little word means so much. It says to me that God's love for you and God's love for me is a lavish love. Not just a little tiny itsy bitsy bit. Some of you old timers will remember Brill Cream. Just a little dab will do you. You know, it's like hair cream, the hair tonic, put your hair into place or whatever. But this, we're not talking about a little dab. We're not talking about just a little bit. We're talking about abundant. God's love for you is abundant. It's big. It's huge. And we're going to see that it even showed itself in Jesus giving his most precious gift, his son, on the cross for us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God." You see, it says the Father not only just gave us love, he gave us a bunch of love. Some of them would translate that word bestowed as lavished. You know, if you ever at Christmas or birthday got some gifts and you're like, "Man, this is sweet. All these gifts that I mean, have you ever done that? Anybody ever done that? Just give me a little nod. Hello? Hello? Anybody ever got gifts for birthdays? All right, now, come on. You got to wake up out there, okay? I'm going to jump over this rail, jump over a few seats, and I'll probably hurt myself, AJ. But you guys need to get a little bit more enthusiastic, because we're talking about what? Okay, now some of you done lost the hand motions. God loves me. I want you to take that personal. And his love, he's so loved. It's a lavish love. It's a full love. It's a rich love. Let me give you a for instance, okay? How many of you like vanilla ice cream? Okay, I'll say I like vanilla ice cream. It's good. But you know what? What I really, really like is vanilla ice cream with chocolate syrup on it. Don't you? And I'm not talking just a wee little bit. I'm talking about, let's just get that vanilla ice cream and just squeeze it all over my vanilla ice cream. In fact, I want to taste chocolate in every bite of vanilla ice cream. So vanilla ice cream is good. Vanilla ice cream with chocolate syrup is great. See, that's lavish. That's what God does. It's just not a little bit of love. He just pours it on. Have you ever had those hot rolls at Texas Roadhouse? You know those little rolls they give you? We always ask for extra butter. You know why? Because those rolls are good. But you put some of that honey cinnamon butter on them, they're great. And I like the lavish, if you will, that hot roll with a bunch of that honey cinnamon. And that's exactly what God has done for us. It's not just a wee little bit of love. He has lavished his love on us, or poured in abundance his love upon each one of us. Okay, that was a little bit better than the first time. We're a little bit on the struggle bus today, but that's all right. God's love. God loves me. First of all, God's love for me is lavish. Second, God's love for me is open. God's love for me is open. Notice on this John 3:16 Sunday, "For God so loved the world." The world. Now, I'm a native West Virginian. I'm from southern West Virginia. That's why I talk a little bit funny. I'm from Fayette County, down around where the New River Gorge Bridge is. Hawks Nest State Park, beautiful part of the state. I call it God's country down there. That's where I'm from. But you know what? I love the mountains. I love the trees. I love the rivers. Don't y'all? Do y'all like that stuff? But when it says, "For God so loved the world," it's not talking about his creation, like the mountains, the trees, the rivers. Now, he looked at it and said, this is very good at the end of creation. He made it all. But when it says the world, it's talking about the people of the world. So God loves you. God so loved you. A lot of times I have people put their name right in there. So if you know your name, if you remember your name, if you're conscious enough right now to know your name, "For God so loved," say your name. "For God so loved," say your name. Okay, it's talking about people of the world. And guess what? It's not just certain people. God loves everybody. We're supposed to love everybody, right? We may not agree with them, and we may never agree with them according to God's word, but God loves everybody. And regardless, you're here today and you say, well, I just don't think anybody likes me. I just don't think anybody cares. I just don't know if anybody. And you have kind of days like that, right? But even in the midst of your worst day, God loves you. Regardless of your past, regardless of your income, regardless of your skin color, regardless of your IQ, God loves you. And God's love for me is an open love. It's for the whole world. Aren't you thankful? And then it goes on a little bit later. It talks about whosoever, and talking about salvation and heaven is open to whosoever. I'm glad Romans 10:13 in the Bible says, for whosoever, there it is again, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, God's love for me is an open love. Now, I did a little bit of research on this. In West Virginia, it's open season on coyotes, skunks, possums, groundhogs, weasels, pigeons, English sparrows, and European starlings. I'm not sure what some of those are, actually. But the groundhogs, groundhogs are a nuisance on the farm. They make lots of holes. Your tractor can go in. You can break an ankle. They undermine foundations of buildings. So I've had a lot of fun shooting groundhogs. Now, if that offends you, I apologize, but it's a lot of fun. You ought to try it sometime. Because they are a nuisance on the farm, okay? So you need to get rid of them all that you can. But you see, it's open season on these. You can shoot them. You don't have to even have a license. You don't really have to be a hunter or a good shot. It's open to all, right? If you want to, you can go home. You say, I don't have a gun. I'll throw rocks at them. Fine. That's fine. That's totally legal. It's open. But, you know, in a similar way, God loves all. And he paid the sin debt of the whole world. And he says, this love that I have for you is an open love. Open love. Today, both hands, Jason. God loves me. Come on, let's do it again. God loves me. First of all, God's love for me is lavish. Second, God's love for me is open. God loves the whole world, every single one of us. Third point from this passage, God's love for me is valid. Valid with a V. Valid or real. We're actually spelling out the word loves here, okay? Thirdly, God's love for me is valid or real. Notice what it says, for God so loved the world, that's talking of us, that's talking about an abundance of love, that he gave his only begotten son. That he gave his only begotten son. That would be Jesus. You see, this is a real, valid type of love. The Bible in another place, Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That word commendeth is a little bit big. I don't know if I ever use that word in language today. But it simply means he showed us or he demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, sometimes humans will say, well, I love you. But then they don't show it. So you'd have to question, is that real? Is that real love? But in this case, when it's talking about God and his son, his love for us is valid. It's real. You say, how do you know that? Because he gave. You know, God didn't have to do anything for us, but God loved us so much, he gave us his most precious possession, if you will, his only son. That makes it valid and real for each one of us. You know, God, he could have just stood up in heaven and every morning, instead of chickens waking us up or the rooster crowing to wake us up, we could have had God to say, hey, I love you people down there. Couldn't it? That'd be all right with me. But it's more, love is more than just words. And this verse tells me that God's love is real. It's valid. He showed it to us by giving his son to come to this earth to be born of a virgin in Bethlehem, we celebrate Christmas, to live a perfect life for 33 years or so on this earth, and then he died upon a cross to pay my sin debt and your sin debt, placed in a borrowed tomb for 3 days and then resurrected back to life, and that's where we celebrate Easter. But he didn't have to do that. But when he did that, he showed that his love for us was valid and real. You know, I didn't research this, but I have a West Virginia driver's license. I know some of you may not believe that, but I do. I have a West Virginia driver's license. And for anybody here from Ohio or anybody tuned in, don't take offense to this. But we've found that the drivers in Ohio are not the best drivers in the world, okay? And I sometimes joke with the boys, I think they got their license at JCPenney. Now, you might be a great driver if you're from Ohio, but I know some that aren't. And we make the statement, where'd you get your license, JCPenney? And I'm sure that online, I'm sure you could probably get a fake license off of eBay or Amazon or Google and some fake company out of China. They could send you one. I intentionally didn't Google it because I didn't want the FBI to come after me saying, what are you needing a fake license for? But I'm sure that's possible, right? But it doesn't matter. It can look good. It can have my picture on it. It could, but it's never really valid or real. Would you agree with that? But can I tell you that God's love is real? Again, if nobody in this world loves you, God loves you. Amen. What a blessing. Today we're looking at
God loves me.
Point number one, God's love for me is lavish. Number two, God's love for me is open. Third, God's love for me is valid. Number four, God's love for me is everlasting. God's love for me is everlasting. Now, I might want to say, you know, God has always been. You know, sometimes little ones, someone seemed like to ask this recently, asked Miss Linda, I think, you know, well, where did God start? The answer is he didn't. He's always been. He's always been here, and he always will be here. And they include this word here in this verse. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. God's love for me is also everlasting. God wants to spend eternity with us. So his love, his mercy, his grace, his goodness will never, ever end as he shows us his love throughout all of eternity. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 in the Bible says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So throughout all the ages in heaven, throughout all of eternity, for everlasting and everlasting and everlasting, God wants to show us his goodness and his grace. You see, God's love for me is an everlasting love. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son, that's Jesus, hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, to be real honest with you, there's two places we can spend eternity. We can either spend eternity in a place of life called heaven when we trust Jesus as our Savior and are saved, or we can spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. But God wants us to spend our everlasting with him. Now, some of you say, well, what exactly is everlasting? You may have heard this if you've been in church a lot, this analogy, but it's one of the best analogies of what everlasting or eternity actually means. It says a young boy went up to his pastor after his sermon and said, Pastor, how long is forever? The pastor knelt down by the side of the boy and said, why would you ask me that question, Billy? Billy said, well, Pastor, you said that we were going to live in one of two places for the rest of eternity, either heaven or hell. And I want to know just how long eternity is. The pastor smiled. Now listen. The pastor smiled and said, listen to this story. if a little bitty sparrow could take a grain of sand and fly all the way to the moon, and that's over 200,000 miles, and if he could fly all the way back to Earth, another 200,000 miles, and get one more grain of sand and fly back to the moon and keep transplanting the Earth to the moon, grain of sand by grain of sand and dirt, he says, then, my friend, that would only be the beginning of eternity. Think about that. Or the beginning of everlasting. You see, God's love for me is everlasting. Try that again. First of all, God's love for me is lavish, spelling out the word loves. Second, God's love for me is open. It's an abundant love. It's open to the whole world. He loves the whole world. God's love for me is valid. He didn't just say it. He showed it. Fourthly, God's love for me is everlasting. It will last forever and ever. And for those that trust the Lord, we'll live for him forever and ever in a place called heaven. Lastly, point number five, God's love for me is saving. God's love for me is saving. Notice what it says, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Believeth in him. You see, if we want to be saved, we have to believe in the Lord Jesus. We have to believe that he was actually the Son of God that died upon the cross to pay for our sins. And it goes on in verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Now, that's an interesting statement. You know, a lot of people in this world have the wrong view of God. They view him almost like a cosmic killjoy. I mean, I want to do something fun, and then God doesn't want me to do it. And I want to do something down here just to make myself feel good, and then this old heavenly killjoy up there just stops it. That's the way they view God. And then a lot of people view God, oh, he's just wanting to condemn me. He's just wanting me to go to hell. No, he's not. If you paid attention to verse 17, it says he came not into the world to condemn the world. You know the purpose of Jesus coming to this world? You know the purpose of God sending his son Jesus to come to this world? It wasn't to condemn the world. It says, but that the world, again, what's world mean? It means you and me, right? But that the world through him, through Jesus, might be saved. You see, God's love for me is a saving love. Luke 19, verse 10, one of the Gospels in the Bible, Jesus speaking of himself. This is words in red. Jesus speaking of himself. He says, for the Son of Man, or I came to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, God's love for me is a saving kind of love. The reason that God showed his supreme love for us by sending his Son Jesus to die on the cross at Calvary was so that you and I could be saved. The term, a synonymous term there, is born again, so that we could become a Christian, so that we could spend eternity. You say, what are we saved from when we get saved by putting our faith and trust and belief into Jesus? You know, we're saved from the effects of sin and death. We don't die. We just say goodbye this world, hello heaven. Hell no longer has any effect over someone who is saved or has trusted Jesus as their Savior. You may have heard of this guy's name. The guy's name is Corey Comparator. Corey Comparator, age 50. He was a volunteer firefighter and a former fire chief of the Buffalo Township, PA, in Pennsylvania, fire department. This man, if you remember, died as a hero on July 13th, 2024. He's the man who was shot and killed by an assassin who was attempting to kill President Trump in Butler, Pennsylvania. It was a rally. Y'all remember that from the news? So what made him a hero and not just an innocent bystander? Well, at around 6:11 p.m. at that Trump rally, as the shots were being fired at President Trump, Corey jumped in front of his wife and daughter and took the bullets for them, saving his wife and daughter's lives. He took the bullets that would have, in all likelihood, took the lives of his wife and daughter. Do you have a picture of that in your mind? I mean, that's a hero. Really, it is. Someone who's protecting their wife and their daughter, and as the bullets are coming, jumps in front. You know, really, that's kind of a picture of what Jesus did for us. The bullet of sin, the bullets of death were coming our way because we're born with a sin nature. We're all sinners. You come into this world, I always kind of laugh about this when I say it, but you do not have to teach a kid or a child to be a sinner. I mean, selfishness just comes natural, right? You're like, that's mine. I think one of the first words kids learn, mine, mine, mine. My toy, my car, leave it alone. If you've got that much vocabulary. So there you have a picture of the sin nature. Sin is passed upon us. And if we don't do something with that sin, it will kill us. We will spend forever separated from God, taking our sin to hell with us. But rather than that happen, Jesus, in essence, jumped in front of those sin bullets, the consequences of sin, and Jesus died for us so that we could have life, so that we could live forever in a place called heaven. You know, there's really no way you can read these verses and believe they're true from God's word and not be amazed at how much God loves us. God loves me. God loves you. And God loves you. And God loves you, and God loves you, and God loves everybody all around. God loves the world so much he sent Jesus to this earth. Now, I want to tell you one more time about God's love, and then I have a question. Question. The most important question that you'll ever be asked. God loves me. God loves me. God's love for me, that is lavish, it's abundant, it's rich, it's full. God's love for me is open. He loves the whole world. He just doesn't love a few. He loves the whole world, every man, woman, child. Third, God's love for me is valid or real. He didn't just say, I love you, I love you, I love you. He showed us his love by sending his son, his only son, Jesus. God's love for me is everlasting. He wants to give me everlasting life. I know it may not seem this way, but life on this earth, for the young people in particular, life on this earth is going to end. I mean, I used to be a pretty good athlete. You say, I don't know about that one. But man, time clicks fast. And then you're like, wow, what happened? So life is going to end, but I'm thankful that God's love for me is everlasting. And the last thing we looked at, God's love for me is saving. God's love for every one of you, lavish, open, valid, everlasting, and saving. The most important question that you'll ever be asked, have you been saved? Have you been saved? Now, again, sometimes we phrase it a little different. We say, have you become a Christian? That's the same thing. We say, have you been born again? That's the same thing. You probably picked up. I use a lot. Have you ever trusted Jesus as your Savior? That's the same thing. But it's important that we do that. You see, God loves us so much he sent Jesus, but then he gives the choice to us. He could have made us trust Jesus. You know, he could have made us puppets or robots, but he gives every person the choice. Have you been saved? Have you been saved? Just think about that for a moment. You say, preacher, what exactly is salvation, or how do you get to the point of being saved? You You know, I'm a pretty simple-minded kind of guy, and I like to summarize it with the ABCs of salvation. Everybody remembers the ABCs, right? Of how to be saved. The A is admit you're a sinner. If you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I've never been saved," the first step is to admit you're a sinner before God, that you've done things against God. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And as I say quite often, all means all, and that's all that it means. That means every one of us are sinners. We are sinners. If we want to be saved, the A of salvation is to admit you're a sinner before God. Now, that happens normally in prayer. You know, through our service, we prayed several times. Just when we're talking to God, we say, "God, I'm a sinner. I've done things against you." Can you imagine how many sins each one of us have committed? You know, a bad thought, a mean word, you know, talking back to somebody. Quite a bit. But if you want to be saved, admit you're a sinner before God and ask Him to forgive you. The B is believe. You know, in this verse it says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have to really believe in our heart and our mind. Not just flippant, "Oh yeah, I believe there's God. Yeah, there's probably a Jesus." I figure if we ask the typical person in Clarksburg, you know, "Do you believe there's a God?" They'd probably say, "Yeah, probably." "Do you believe there's a Jesus?" His son, "Yeah, probably." But it goes deeper than that. This is like the belief that results in commitment. This is a belief from the inside, from the heart, you know, from everything that you are. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 say, in addition to John 3:16, that says, "Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him," that's Jesus, "from the dead," the next word says, "thou shalt be saved." Wow. If you want to be saved today, say, "Preacher, I've never been saved." Did you notice that I never said that coming to church can save you? Because it can't. It's a good thing to do. I'm glad there's somebody here today, aren't you? But you can come to church for the rest of your life and never, ever, ever be saved. You know, I never said baptism saves you either, because baptism doesn't save you either. It's a good thing, and once you're truly saved, you need to be baptized. Being good to your neighbor is a good thing, right? None of that can save you. The only way to be saved, admitting you're a sinner before God in prayer and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I believe that Jesus was your son that died on the cross to pay for my sins," and then come back to life. And the C is confess. Confess. Did you notice that in that verse? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The ABCs. If you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I've never been saved. I know of no better place. I know of no better time." To be honest with you, and our church knows, our visitors may not know this, but I'm not a drama king. I'm not one to play on someone's emotions and say, "Oh, you might die today." But the truth of it is, you might die today. We don't know. We don't know, regardless of how old you are. The Bible says, puts it this way. It says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Today's the day. So if you've never trusted Jesus, one more time, what you say, "Preacher, what do I need to do? I want to trust Jesus. He loved me. He sent His Son. The Son died on the cross for me. I want to spend eternity in heaven. I want to be saved today." It starts with A, admit you're a sinner before God. And if you feel led to do that today, I'm going to have Ryan up here and Jason up here, whoever else we might need to have up here. But if you want to say, "You know, I want to be saved today," you can come and you admit you're a sinner before God. You've done things against Him and ask Him to forgive you in prayer. And they'll help you with that. You go before Him and you say, "I believe that Jesus really was your Son. I mean, I really believe that happened. And I'm willing to put my life in the hands of the Lord. And I confess Jesus as my Savior. Lord, You're my leader. You're my Savior. You're the one I'm going to follow in life. And if you mean that from, if you just say words, it's just words. But if you mean that from your heart, you can be saved today. I tell you one more time, God loves you in amazing ways, in such a special way to send Jesus to die, his only son, to die on a cross. That's something. I have two sons. Ask me to give up my sons, to send them to a cruel world, to be mistreated, and to be nailed to a cross. Man, that's something. That's real love. God loves you. And I'd encourage you today, and as AJ said early on, I like the analogy. I played football when I was in high school and junior high. That those butterflies on the inside before you play the game, if the Lord is speaking to your heart today, it's probably a lot like butterflies. You're kind of like, I'm a little bit nervous. It could very well be God telling you that you need to be saved. And I'd encourage you, as he said, a good analogy, you walked out on the field and you played anyway, even though you were nervous or intimidated or whatever, had the butterflies. I'd encourage you today to step out. If you're in an aisle that has lots of people in it or a few people in it, just say, excuse me, they'll let you out. But come forward today and say, preacher, I want to be saved. I'll be down here. The boys will be down here. And if we need others, but we'll help you. And you can know today, as you leave this building and head over to lunch here in a little bit, you can say, you know what? I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know that if something happens to me, I'm going to heaven. If you would stand to your feet, please. We're going to do our invitation a little bit different than usual. Usually we sing a song, but today Amy's just going to come to the piano and she's going to play the song Amazing Grace. And we're going to pray in just a moment. I'm going to encourage you to keep your head bowed and your eyes closed, nobody looking around. But if God has spoken to your heart today and you want to be saved, step out, come forward, and we'll talk to you about that, and you can be saved today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you, Lord, for the clarity of these verses. Lord, they're so clear. Lord, they're so transparent. Lord, we thank you for your love, that you loved us so much you sent Jesus to die on the cross, so that when we believe, when we put our faith and trust in him, Lord, we can be saved. We can know that we're saved. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who's not been saved but who would like to trust Jesus as their Savior, be saved today. Give them the boldness to step out. Work in their hearts that we pray. And we ask you, Lord, just to help us, Lord, to do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name we pray.